Father, we are indebted to you. We thank you, Lord, that you lead and guide and direct your church. Lord, we are here to help the hurting, minister to the dying, to bring life where there is death. Lord, we pray, Father God, for this nation. We've already prayed for the kids, but Lord, again, we pray for our Prime Minister and Cabinet. We pray for those that rule over us, O God. We pray that they would walk in righteousness. But Father God, that we know that righteousness exalts the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We pray, Father God, for our missionaries and those that serve in foreign fields. Lord, we pray, God, your blessing upon all those that are part of the body of Christ here in this region, whatever church they may be part of. We pray, Lord, you would strengthen the body of Christ here locally, that we may serve you faithfully. If we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Isaiah chapter 30. I've been looking at this chapter. I did a little bit of a Tuesday night Bible study in Winchester. And just want to share a little bit. Now, it starts off hard, and it gets better. How's that? But don't lock it. All right. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 23 is the verse of the scripture that I want to draw your attention to. Verse 23, it says this: "And he will give you rain for your seed, with which you sow the ground, and bread of increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful." Amen. He will give the rain for your seed. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you, Father God, for this nation. We thank you, Lord God, for the heritage that we have. We thank you, Father God, for those that have paved the way in blessings, in prayer, in sowing their gift into the soil of this nation, who have believed you, who have stood by the word of God, who have not compromised in the word of God, but have declared it faithfully, Father, over these years. Father, we thank you, Lord, because we have inherited a blessing. If we have any freedom today, if we have any prosperity today, if we have any economy today, it is because of others that have went before us who have paved the way. Lord, if our freedom is to continue for any length of time, it is up to us, Lord, to continue in the walking in the path of righteousness. So that, Lord God, you may be able to respond as you say you promised you will, and you will respond by pouring out blessings. Father, we ask today that you would enlighten our heart with the word of God. May you be praised in Jesus' name. Yes. Amen.
Amen.
In chapter 30, verse 1, it starts out pretty heavy. It says, "Woe unto the rebellious children, saith the Lord, who take counsel not of me, but who devise plans not by my spirit, that they may add sin upon sin." Listen to this. Who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked of my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be ashamed to them, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For the prince were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hames, and they were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them, or be helped of a benefit, but of a shame and a reproach. I want to just share a little bit about this week. We celebrate 148, I think it is, I haven't done the math very recently, so it's 148th year as a nation. There's a lot of celebration. There's two really areas that we can celebrate in this nation. Number one, our heritage and the hand of God. Our heritage as a Christian nation in the sense that we have Christian roots. I wouldn't call it a Christian nation today, but you can find the roots of Christianity, you can find the expressions of Christianity. It's in our hymn, it's in our Constitution, it's written all over the walls of Parliament, it is there, it is imprinted, and we give God the thanks and praise. Amen, somebody say amen. And we also give thanks to, secondly, for the hand of God who has preserved and kept us and watched over us. We give thanks to God for every blessing that he has given unto us, because it is all from him. and a people and a nation that forget God, forget to give Him the praise, and forget to give Him the thanksgiving that is due for all good things. But in recent times, never before have we seen such reckless abandon of the ways of righteousness. Not just in Canada, but amongst the nations. But I want to remind you, friends, no matter how dark it gets or seems to get out there on the political landscape or on the social evil landscape of the nation, I want to remind you of a day when God's people, the people of Israel, also abandoned the righteousness of God. The time when we look at here in Isaiah chapter 30, next slide, is the time of Isaiah, who is in the southern kingdom, because the nation of Israel is divided into two, into Judah and Israel, Israel in the north. He is in the southern nation, but he is preaching prophetically at this point to the northern kingdom. He is preaching to Israel. He is the vessel of God, woo, glory to God, a man of God who would be used of God by the Spirit of God to speak to a nation, oh Lord, raise up Israel. Oh Lord, raise up an Isaiah to speak to Israel again today. The time frame is in the 7th century B.C., quite a long time ago, before the first captivity or before the destruction of the northern kingdom. And he has some really rough things to say. Because here's what they were doing. Number one, they rejected the counsel of God. As a nation, as a people, they said, we don't want your advice. We want the advice of Egypt. We want the ambassadors. We want to go to because they're smarter and they have so much better intelligence and they have so much better everything that we're going to abandon our spiritual intelligence, so to speak, and we're going to go after Egypt. We're going to let them tell us how to run things here in the kingdom of Israel. The second thing that they were doing, it says that they rejected the covering. If you have a New King James or King James, they rejected the covering of God. Not only the counsel of God, but the covering. And the covering is another word for the anointing. When you have the Lord's covering, you have the anointing of the Lord. And to reject the anointing means to reject the Spirit. To reject the anointing is the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It is saying no to the work of the Holy Ghost. No, we don't need your anointing. We would rather have a natural covering than having a supernatural covering. We would rather have a covering that we can see than to have a covering that we can sense. You understand what I'm saying today, friend? The anointing is not necessarily something that you can see, but it is the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage. It is the anointing that brings healing. It is the anointing that brings liberty and freedom. And to reject that anointing for a natural covering is a grave mistake. But people will want to get an anointing that they can see. Friends, in churches all over this country, they are rejecting the anointing of the Holy Ghost to get some kind of man-made covering, some kind of institutional, some kind of intelligent behavioral study, or whatever it may be, as opposed to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When they did it as a nation, we're doing it as a church. I say it not as a local church, but we have to be more. They were a rebellious people. They rejected God's law. So look at the degeneration here of Israel that God was saying. Number one, you begin by rejecting the counsel. Number two, you continue on and you reject the anointing. And then you move on and you reject the law. God's law. The thus saith the Lord stuff. God says it and you say, no, we're not going to do it. In verse 10, it continues. Look, verse 10, it says they reject the advice of the seers. You want to look, it says, verse 10, look down there, it says, who say to the seers, do not see. They say to the seers, those that have spiritual discernment, those that have insight into the truth of God, they say, don't see. And Kenneth says, and to the prophets they say, do not prophesy to us right things, but rather speak to us smooth things. Prophesy to us deceit. Now, who in their right mind would ask for a false prophet? But in essence, that is what the people were saying when they were rejecting the spirit of prophecy, when they were rejecting the word of the Lord, when they wanted to have smooth stuff. Oh, friends, I'm concerned about the church. I'm concerned about the church in North America because we have went from the word of God having impact and power on our lives to five easy things to help you get through the day. You moved into the smooth stuff. The stuff that does not offend anybody. The stuff that has no barbs to it. The stuff that has no bitter taste sometimes at the end of it because it's rough to swallow. We just wanted to put it into the old, you know, the old grinder thing and just give it a few more goes until it gets so palpable that we can spoon feed stuff to people and there'll be no reaction. There'll be nobody angry at you. There'll be nobody writing you emails. There'll be nobody unfriending you. There'll be nobody doing these kind of things because we'll just be everybody's friend, but we'll be nobody's help. It gets worse. Because ultimately this is where it all leads to, is verse 11. And it's almost hard to believe that anybody would say these things, but you have to understand that their actions are louder than words. In verse 11 it says, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. What is that saying as a nation? What is that saying as a people? It is saying, we don't want God in charge. Get out of the way. Get out of the way? Yes, literally it's saying, God, you're in the way. Every time we want to do something that we want to do, there's a prophetic word. There's the scriptures. There's the law. There's this. There's that. We are going down this road, and you're standing in the way of us, so would you just get out of the way, because we don't want you to be in charge anymore. We are called Israel, but we don't want the God of Israel to be in charge anymore. Wow, that's pretty harsh. But that's what the people are saying. That's what the nation is saying. That's what's happening in the United States this past week. That's what's happening here in this country. We are basically saying, we want to go a certain direction, and you are getting in the way, so God, get out of the way, so we can go the way that we want to go. Because your word does not matter. So this basically, friends, is the rejection of God by Israel. The kind of things that he says here are so hard, it's hard to believe, but friends, it's happening. It's happening today. It's happening all around us. It's happening in so-called churches. And there's a consequence to this kind of thinking. There's a consequence to this kind of action. God says, if you reject me, if you reject my prophets, if you reject my counsel, if you reject my word, I will reject you. Oh, that's not so smooth, friends, is it? And so verse 12 and 13, you come down there, and it's the rejection. It's the next part. It's the rejection of God. Rejecting Israel. It says, that's it. You're done. I'm done with you, verse 12 and 13. I've had it. Look what you've done. You've rejected me. And so, because you despise my word and trust in the oppression and perversity and rely on them, trust in these things, Therefore, you're going to be like a wall. I'm going to tear you down. I'm done with you. I'm through. That's it. I'm over. I'm out of here. Now, here's the grace of God. This is an amazing chapter. This is not where it is. I have to mention this part because it's an important part in the text of Scripture. It's an important part in the story. It's an important principle to know that if a nation rejects God, God will reject the nation. If a people rejects God and His Word, He will reject that people. If a church rejects the Word of prophecy, if a church rejects the Word of God, God will reject that church. So it is. Don't last 2 verses. This is our merciful God, friends. This is the compassionate God. This is the one, the God that, even though He lays it out, and He says, this is the way you are, in plain and absolute perfect language. And He says, this is the consequences. But then only after 2 verses, He comes in with compassion. He comes in with grace. And He says this, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Now the answer is, and they would not. That's the tragedy. The response is, no, we're going to flee on horses. We're going to try and outrun the judgment of God. Isn't that stupid? Horses here, I believe, is a picture of our modern technology. It's our modern ways. It's our university system. It's our intellectualism. It's our government system. It's everything. It's all of our ways. And we say, well, we can outrun the judgment of God. We'll get in our horse. Amen. We've got a horse. Oh, we've been building a horse, a technological horse. We've got all this stuff that we put together. We're so intellectual. We're so wonderful. We're so great. And we're going to get in our horse, and we're going to outrun the judgment of God in this nation. Friend, you cannot outrun the judgment of God. It will catch up to you. It will catch up to a nation. I just wonder every day why the fire doesn't fall in this place. I just wonder, what happened in the States, with one man making a difference in the court system, standing up and making a majority decision for gay marriage in the States. We've already dealt with that here, I understand. When you look at the system, you kind of wonder, well, Lord, when are you going to rain fire and brimstone down on these places? And the answer, of course, is the mercy of God. Because here, he says, listen, you can think that way, but I am going to hold on to mercy. I am going to hold out that you will come back to me. I will be that loving Father who will stand and will wait with open arms. I don't know when the judgment will fall, friends. It will come because this is the Word of God promises it, not just here, but in many places. Friends, you play with fire, you're going to get burned. But God still holds out His mercy. To a nation, to a people, to a family, to an individual, and says, listen, if you will but turn to me. In verse 18, he says, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. How long? I don't know, friends. I wouldn't push it with the Almighty if I were you. But he says, I will wait. I will be gracious. I will show mercy. I will show compassion. I will show justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. And then verse 19 and on blows my mind. Just so wonderful. Because what God does, He says, and this is what it's going to look like when you turn to me. Instead of taking the next 10 verses and saying, this is what it's going to look like when I come down and I drag you to the ground, He says, this is what it's going to look like. I'll show you a picture of my mercy. I'll show you a picture of my blessing. If you will turn to me, if you will, even though you've rejected my counsel, you've rejected the anointing, you've rejected the rule of God's law, you've rejected me, He says, listen, here's my compassion. I will still show you mercy, and here's what I'll do for you. And that brings us to the text today. I will give rain to your seed. The seed is an important thing for him. Look, seed grows no harvest, amen. Seed, understanding seed as being our heritage, our passing on something. If you don't plant seed the next year, there's no crop. It dies with this year if you don't ever plant again. It's one generation. Unless there's seed, there'll never be a second generation. Amen? You understand that? It goes right back to Adam and Eve. He talks about the enmity, the hatred between the seed of Satan, between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman, which of course we know from our understanding of scriptures that the line, of course, from woman goes to Jesus Christ, and that he will bruise, amen? He will crush, and it says in the New Testament, the head of Satan. We know that through Mary, Jesus was born, and that's why it specifically says, going right back to Genesis, that the scarlet thread of redemption. That through Jesus Christ, he will crush the enemy. And so it's important that there's seed that is passed on. The next time we see seed being talked about, it is the seed of Abraham. And not only was there the blessing of the seed of the woman, and the promise that through the seed of the woman, that victory would be won over Satan. Now he goes to Abraham, picks a family, picks a particular group of people, and he says that I will bless your seed. That out of your seed you will be a blessing. Jesus identified later on that number of the religious people, he said that they were of the seed of Satan. Wait a minute, they were Jewish by blood. Were they not of the seed of Abraham? They were the natural seed of Abraham, but friends, they didn't act like it. And by saying that, Jesus was introducing a principle here that seed is a spiritual thing as well as a physical. And Paul developed this whole theme in Galatians, where we understand that the seed of Abraham flows into the church of Jesus Christ. Which means that the blessings, the promises, all of God's blessing flows into the church of Jesus Christ. He says we are the true seed of Abraham. So the spiritual seed is as real as the physical. Sometimes it's even more legitimate. And therefore, it is important that we have spiritual heirs because blessings come from it. Paul said this in Romans chapter 9, verse 6 and 8. He said this, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers." He's referring to his fellow Jews. He even says in the NIV, it says this way, of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption of sons. There's divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple, the worship, the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs. He goes on and on and lists the blessings of this. But then he says this. It is not as though God's word had failed, verse 6. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. He's saying there is a spiritual group here that are more Israel than Israel. Verse 8. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. What am I trying to say here, friends, by getting into this text of Scripture, by showing you what was going on in Israel in the day? I'm trying to say, friends, here, that when we return to God, it's not just about us, it's about our sin. It's about the children that were sitting up here today on this platform. We want to pour a blessing into them. We want to be part of revival so that they will have a chance, that they will be able to live in freedom, that they will be able to live in prosperity and blessing. We want them to inherit the blessing. These are our seed. God says, if you will turn to me, he says, I will provide rain for your seed. Now what does rain mean? Well, rain means the blessing of God. In one particular text, of course, Joel chapter 2, it refers to the rain upon the seed as being the power of the Holy Spirit. That he will bless the people with the Spirit of God. He will bless people with prosperity. I have so many scriptures that talk about rain in front of me that I can refer you to. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 3 and 4, he says, if you will do the right things, if you will walk in my statutes, if you will walk in my commandments, if you will do these things, I will give you rain in its season. The land shall produce fruit and it shall be prosperous. Deuteronomy 28, he says the same kind of thing. All the blessings of God will be upon you, Israel. He says, I will open up the heavens and I will give rain to your land. I will bless the work of your hand. Now, what do you just continue to say? Rain, of course, we understand the physical principle. It's a little dark outside. We know that rain is upon all the fields around here. It's going to help grow the corn and grow the soybean and all the other things. We understand the physical principle, but there's also a spiritual principle here that he will provide rain for your seed. It's more than just the seeds that you put into the ground, but the principle is there. You can put a seed, a piece of corn, you can put a seed of corn, a kernel of corn, I think is what it's called, right? And you can put a seed in the ground of beans, and you can watch it sprout. You can see the physical thing take place. God says, I want to do that to your seed. Not just the seed of your harvest, but the seed of your offspring, your generations. He wants to soak. He wants to let the Spirit fall. And when there is no rain, when there is no blessing, sometimes it comes in, there is a generational problem. There is something in a family that it just never seems to rain. There never seems to be any hope. There never seems to be anything. And friends, we need to trace it back and say, when did the heavens get shut up? 2 Chronicles 7, he says this, I will shut up the heavens and there will be no rain. But verse 14, he says, but if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. I will heal their land. How will I heal their land? I'll let it rain. Hallelujah. You see, God wants to bless not just you. He wants to bless your children. He wants to bless your children's children. He wants to keep a flow going, friends. And I started this message last week talking about heritage and how we can have generational blessings. And so it continues on today with God raining upon your seed. If we will repent, if we get right with God, God has a wonderful promise to pour out His Spirit upon our next generation. Generational blessings and generational curses. God wants to bring in the blessing. He wants to break the curse. Friends, don't you want that too? Amen?
Yes.
So many texts of Scripture in these things. I want to show one. 2 Samuel chapter 20, because it's such a unique thing that falls into line with the Word of God here. It is the Word of God. It's a story. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, it stopped raining. Okay. It stopped raining for 3 years. Now, by this time, you've got David as king, and Israel is sensitive to this whole thing. And so David began, I don't know why it took him so long. Let's not condemn Brother David for taking so long. Maybe he was having some troubles back then in his life. I don't know. We got a whole list of what was going on in his life. Maybe there was some trouble. Maybe he was dealing with some sin. I don't know. But at some point or another, it came to the fact that he said, wait a minute here. There's no rain. I wonder if there is a problem between God and us. And so it says in that chapter, it says, and David went and inquired of the Lord and says, Lord, is there a problem? I mean, I've been feeling pretty good. I've been enjoying the Lord, and I've been playing my harp, and I've been having a great old time in worship lately, but there's no rain. So what's going on, Lord? Is there a problem between you and us? And God revealed, said, yes, there is. He says, you go back another generation. There is some unfinished work here. He says, Saul, the king before you, he went into the Gibeonites and he slaughtered the Gibeonites. No big deal. They weren't the heathen, right? They weren't true Israelites. They didn't totally worship the God of Israel. They had adopted some of the customs of Israel. They were the neighbors. And so, you know, Saul wanted to get a name for himself. He went in there and killed a bunch of them. David kind of goes, oh, yeah, okay. Give me more, Lord. Then you see the realization came that in several generations before Saul, the forefathers of Israel back to Joshua had made a covenant with the people of Gibeon. the people of Gibeon, the Gibeonites, had tricked Israel. I don't have time to elaborate on how that all went, but they had tricked Israel in making a deal, in making a covenant, in making a treaty. And for God, for some reason, He doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He says a deal is a deal. They promised the Gibeonites that they would not do them any harm and they would let them live in the land, even though God Almighty had told them to go in there and wipe them out. But they tricked them. And so you have several generations later, you have Saul going in amongst the Gibeonites and he does harm. He does slaughter. And God says, years later, He says, I'm not going to let it rain. And you have King David going, why is it not raining? Of course, this whole story. And so David repents. On behalf of not, it was nothing that David had done. It was something that Saul had done. Listen, Saul and David were two different characters altogether. They were from two different tribes. They were from two different families. They were from two different ways of thinking altogether. But David had to apologize on behalf of what Israel had done. You see, there is importance when our prime minister gets up and apologizes for things that ancestors had done before, and we say, well, why does he do that, or what's the point? Well, friends, we want to have freedom from any kind of judgment from the past. Because generational blessings and generational curses will go down the family line. And so David, he goes there, he says, what do you want? Do you want money? What do you want? And they said, no, we don't want any of Saul's money. He says, we want a few guys to kind of pay for this. Anyways, you find the story, they paid for it, and the rain started up again. I know it's a kind of a gory story and whatnot, but the principle there is that God says, listen, I believe, I'm trying to get around to this point, that our freedoms and our blessings are because forefathers of ours made covenant with Almighty God, and we're still getting blessed. This nation is still getting blessed because our forefathers made covenant with Almighty God. Don't mess it up. And if there was something that we have done wrong with them, we need to say, Lord, well, we apologize. Lord, how can we make this right? Friends, I believe in treating the natives of this country not by giving them what they want. I want to be careful here. But by giving them what we promised. Because when Queen Victoria and the boys made treaty with the natives, whether you agree with it or not, whether you don't like it or not, whether you said that too much was given or too much land or whatever else, friends, if our forefathers said this and thus before the Lord God Almighty, then we in this generation have to say yes and amen. I'm not saying give them what they asked. I'm saying give them what we promised. Because a deal is a deal. Our present prosperity and blessing and our present freedom of the Holy Spirit or whatever else in the land may have something to do with it. So it is good that our Prime Minister did get up and did apologize for things that have happened in the past. You see how it continues? You see, we want it to rain upon our seed. We want it to rain upon our descendants. We want God Almighty to pour out the Spirit upon our children and our grandchildren and to them that are far off. Friends, today, is there something that's holding our country back? Is there something that we need to repent of? We know that what we're doing today is defying the Almighty God. We know that the things that are being done today, I go back to the first few verses of chapter 30, it appears as though, friends, we are in that same rut that they were in. Perhaps going to receive the same judgment that they are going to be judged, but the Lord is the same today and He offers mercy. The Lord is the same as He is. Oh, praise God. Things may change, but we thank God that we have an Almighty Savior. We have an Almighty God. We have a Jehovah who changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His edicts are true. Hallelujah. And He is just and righteous. And He is not any prejudicial over people. Friends, our spiritual condition has a direct effect on our most precious resource as a nation, What is our most precious resource? Our children. Our grandchildren. Our great-grandchildren. That is our most precious resource. We need the rain. It's not enough just to have seed. It's not enough just to have rain. You see, friends, there are elements. Too many of us in the charismatic movement, I would call us, we enjoy the rain. Hallelujah. Just for ourselves, because it makes us happy. Hallelujah. And it's not enough just to have the seed. That's great to have the seed, but friends, we need the rain. We need the blessing of God on our seed. And friends, this is true. I don't have time to elaborate on this whole principle of friends. It's the same with what you put in the offering plate, the seed that you sow in the ministry. It's the same with the seed, literally, that you put into the ground in your fields. It's the same seed that you put in the investment in the bank. It's the same, friends, whatever your seed is. I mean, there's the physical seed, our physical heirs, but then there's just all the seed that you sow into the kingdom work, friend. Yet if God is not a roulette table. God, I've said this, He is not a one-armed bandit, you know, at the casino. If you put money in, it does not necessarily come back out to you. It is not a guarantee. Friends, you need rain on your seed. You need to live the way that God has called you to live. You need to walk in obedience to Him. Then He will rain upon your seed. Then you will walk in prosperity and blessing. You need to rain. I'm going to call the galleries to come at this time. Get up here. Everything that we sow, everything. I'm not just talking about our children and our grandchildren. Those are our most precious resource. And as a church, as a community, as a nation, that, friends, is where we ought to be so very, very concerned. But whatever it is that we sow can be blessed. We need the rain. Friends, you don't have to beg, grovel, and scratch for it. Because God delights in it. He delights in raining upon His people. He delights in blessing His people. He is waiting. Look at this text of Scripture. There's two verses where He talks about judgment, and there's all the rest of the verses He says, and this is what I want to do, and this is what I want to do, and this is what I want to do, and this is what I'm ready to do for you if you will return to me. Oh, hallelujah! Friends, there is a chance for this country, amen. There is hope for this nation. There is hope for the church that stands in this nation. I know that many of the church world has turned its back on the living God in this country called Canada. But friend, there is hope because there's hope in the Lord. Amen. If we will turn. If we will repent. If we will call on the name of the Lord. We shall be saved. Us and our children and our children. Stand with you, please, today as I close this service. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we stand not looking at the sins of others today. We stand, Father God, not bringing our judgment on what is taking place in the courts or other places. We stand as a people today saying, as David wandered in the presence of God that one day, saying, Lord, is there a problem? Lord, is there a problem? Is there something that I need to do? Is there something that I have not, because I've been so busy running the kingdom of Israel, that I have not been taking notice of what your Spirit is saying? Because I've been so busy in my own dealing with my own sin or whatever it may be, your busyness? Or even because I've been so happy in your presence that I haven't been really asking the right questions. Lord, is there a problem? I think we can say today, Lord, that there is a problem with this nation. And you said, Lord, in your word, that if my people, who are called by my name, That's me, Lord. If I will humble myself and pray, and turn from my wicked ways, then you will hear me. Then, Lord, you will hear him. You will forgive sins as is your delight. And you will heal the land because you want to reign. Father, we stand today as individuals, we stand as families, we stand as clans, we stand as a church, we stand as a community, and we say, Lord, show us, oh God, any way that we have been negligent, selfish, callous, or so caught up in our own thing that we've not thought about the next generation or the next generation. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us, O Lord, today, that you would make us fresh and renew us, O God. And Lord, may it rain on this country, Lord. But we ask it in the mighty and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask today that a few of you would come and gather at this altar today. Some of you have to go. There's other things going on today. But for a few minutes today, just as we close this service, for those who come and join me in prayer for this nation, maybe you're in the back room. That's fine. You can come to the front, even in the back room. Amen. Just spend some time in prayer. Do you care about this nation? Do you care about your grandkids? Listen, you can be 12 years old and you can have a passion for your grandkids today. Amen. Because they're coming, amen. You've got seed on the way, amen. Get a passion, oh God, to them. The rest of you, may the Lord God bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord bless you with every spiritual blessing today. God Almighty, walk with you. May wherever your feet take a hold, may the blessing of God be there, amen. In Jesus' name, amen.